Well, I'm going to read to you now the passage that Matt's going to preach about, and that's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 11. Where Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same suffering that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our suffering, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the afflictions we experience in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raised the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many."
Thanks, Dirk. Good morning, everybody. For those who don't know me, my name's Matt Waldron. I was part of this church for a number of years, but around 11 years ago, my wife and I and a team predominantly from here went to plant Three Crosses Church based in Murdoch. And so we've been batting away there for the last, about 11 years. Would love to share more of how that's going over morning tea. Come and ask me about some of our new people and how they became Christians, if you're interested. But now we're going to get stuck into God's Word together. The Christian life is a life of comfort in trouble. That's what we need to see in this Bible passage. So what do you think of when you hear the word comfort? Perhaps comfort food. At the end of a long day, it's great to sink into the couch, forget about the day, and eat a big bowl of whatever has been in the slow cooker. Or perhaps you think of comfort eating, sinking into the couch, eating an entire tub of ice cream and trying unsuccessfully to forget about the day. Well, when I hear the word comfort, I think of going to a funeral because a friend of mine has lost someone close to them. All right, I'm going to go hoping that the presence of supportive friends will be some small comfort to them in their loss. Well, as we get into 2 Corinthians chapter 1, this passage is about comfort in trouble, but I don't think any of those are terribly good illustrations of what the Bible means. Imagine a young man who went off to fight in a world war. He's waiting in the trench for the order to climb out and charge against the enemy gunfire. While he's waiting, he almost absentmindedly reaches into his pocket and pulls out a photograph of his family. Whatever happens, it gives him confidence to get up and do what he needs to do for the sake of his family. Comfort in trouble. Now, I hope you'll forgive that somewhat melodramatic example, but the Bible passage we're looking at this morning is pretty intense, right? It's positive and encouraging, but it's still pretty intense. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 11, we're basically going to walk through these verses, but we'll keep coming back to verse 5 because that's the linchpin about Jesus. Okay? So look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And here we see that the Christian life is a life of comfort in trouble. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So as he's introducing his letter and giving praise to God, Paul says the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ is not only the Father of mercies, he's the God of all comfort. All true comfort ultimately comes from God. God mercifully gives comfort. He's the God of comfort. That's part of who he is. It's on his business cards. Paul praises God for being the God of comfort because of his personal experience of that while he's writing the letter. Look at verse 4 again. Who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Paul and his co-workers experience God's comfort in their own troubles, and that enables them to share that comfort with anyone else who is experiencing trouble. Who might that be? Well, potentially the whole world, because Jesus came to suffer in order to bring comfort to all who will turn and trust in him. Look at verse 5. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. So God the Father is the God of comfort in trouble. God the Son, Jesus Christ, is the Lord of comfort through suffering. And this has been the experience not only of the apostles and prophets, but also of the Corinthian church who he's writing to. Verses 6 and 7 put it like this. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. As a Christian leader, Paul experiences comfort in trouble in order to lead people in turning to follow Jesus and being comforted in trouble. He doesn't need to make sure people suffer affliction. There's plenty of opportunity for that just living in this world. But he wants to make sure as we follow Jesus that we are comforted and persevere in hope and following Jesus. So God is the God of comfort in trouble. Jesus is the Lord of comfort through suffering. Christian leadership is leading people to be comforted in their suffering and trouble. The Christian life is a life of comfort in trouble. We see this throughout the New Testament. Let me quickly just give you four other examples. Paul puts it even more strongly in Romans chapter 8, verses 16 to 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. He's not saying, make sure you suffer. He's saying, in your sufferings, make sure you're doing it with Jesus. Or Peter says it in chapter 2, verses 20 to 21 of 1 Peter. But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Or James says the same thing in James chapter 5, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. What sort of circumstances is he talking about patience in? Verse 10, As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Or Jesus himself says in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 to 25, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The Christian life is a life of comfort in trouble. Well, we can get this wrong by minimizing the trouble or minimizing the comfort. So first, we could make the mistake of minimizing the trouble. It's tempting to think, God gives me comfort in trouble by making sure the trouble's not too bad or doesn't last too long. God gives me comfort in the daily grind of my boring job. And I'm fine with that as long as he keeps me in a job. Or God gives me comfort in the stress of dealing with all the demands people place on me. And I'm fine with that as long as God keeps me in good health. God gives me comfort in the uncertainty of facing surgery. And I'm fine with that as long as the surgery gets done and it's successful. Right, it's completely legitimate to seek God's comfort in all of those circumstances. But it's not legitimate to tell God what limitations you are placing on how he's allowed to run your life and give you comfort in trouble. That's not the kind of example Paul has in mind. Look at more of his experience described from verse 8. We do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Now, we're not 100% sure which particular suffering Paul's describing, mainly because there are so many candidates in Paul's life. But look at how he describes it. Utterly burdened beyond our strength so that we despaired of life itself. It's not inconvenience that he's talking about, it's affliction. It's not just a mild trouble Paul has gone through. His life was in danger and he felt despair. While trusting God, even in trusting God, Paul the great apostle felt despair. It got to him. And look at verses 10 and 11. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Although Paul had escaped the immediate threat, this is not a one-off. This is the ongoing experience of his Christian life. The Christian life is a life of comfort in trouble. We mustn't minimize the potential trouble. However, we also mustn't minimize the great comfort. Come back to verse 5. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Christ's own suffering was massive, including being tortured to death, but he rose to life again and promises life, eternal life, to all who trust him. That's a massive comfort. The resurrection of Jesus is the guarantee that we who trust in him will also be raised, and the sufferings of this world, the sufferings of your life, even death, will come to an end. So later in this letter, in chapter 4, verse 14, Paul says, we also speak knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. That's the comfort he's talking about. And it's an incredible comfort. When you are tumbling into darkness and you wonder what's going to happen. Jesus does not promise to snap his fingers and turn on the lights. Neither does he just wave and say, good luck with that. No. He holds your hand and goes through it with you, because he's been through it. Comfort in trouble. Not comfort instead of trouble, or comfort after trouble. Comfort in trouble. So this raises a question, I think. If God is able to raise the dead, why wait? Right? If God's able to rescue us from every trouble, any suffering, any affliction, why wait? Why let it keep happening? If God's the God of salvation and the God of mercies, it's not dependent on us deserving it. Why wait? Why is he also the God of comfort in trouble? Why is the Christian life characterized by comfort in ongoing trouble? Well, there's more than one answer to that question, but the focus of this passage is in verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. The Christian life is a life of comfort in trouble, so that we learn to rely not on ourselves, but on God. Notice the way this worked in Paul's experience. He felt he was going to die. This was to make him rely on God who raises the dead. In other words, it was not relying on God to prevent him being killed necessarily. Not relying on God to prevent him suffering, but to rely on God that even if he was killed, God would raise him from the dead. Right? Being killed would be something Paul would not be able to fix. So facing it made him rely on God to sort out the situation. This awful experience made Paul exercise his faith. God proved reliable in this case by preventing his death. And because God proved reliable, Paul grew in trusting God. So notice, for this to work, the trouble had to be big enough to make sure Paul knew he couldn't handle it. That was the plan. Paul knew he couldn't handle it, so he had to rely on God, not himself. I don't know if any of you have ever tried rock climbing. When I go rock climbing, I draw enormous comfort from the rope attached to me to keep me safe. The first time I went rock climbing, I was still pretty scared of falling, even though I knew in theory, the rope will catch me. But I was still pretty freaked out about just being up so high and being a long way down. I still got distracted from enjoying myself, from thinking about how to do the climbing, enjoying the whole process. I was mostly just worrying about how scared I was and whether I was going to die. It wasn't very enjoyable. But I was perfectly safe. Well, nowadays, I go rock climbing most weeks. I've been doing that for a few years. It's kind of my strategy for staying active enough to look after my growing children. I've now fallen hundreds of times, probably thousands. Does all that falling mean that I'm now much more scared of heights? Does all that falling mean that I'm much more afraid of falling? No, not at all. Because the rope keeps catching me again and again and again, and my brain is starting to work out that it's actually safe and I can actually relax. And if I catch myself worrying about falling, I say to myself, right, maybe I should practice falling to just remind myself that I really am safe. I really can trust the rope. Right? The rope was a comfort because it kept me safe. But it has become a much greater comfort the more I've had the experience of the rope being trustworthy, the fact that I can depend on it. I'm not any more safe. I'm not any more safe. The rope isn't holding me any more securely. But I feel much more comfort. I feel much more confident. And that means the process is much more enjoyable. And I can climb much harder. Courtney Reisig hates being alone. She grew up with three siblings and then she always had roommates. More often than not, spending too many evenings by herself gives her imagination space to mess with her. Who needs that stress? So it's perfectly reasonable that one of her criteria for a husband was that his work couldn't involve travel all the time. So when she met her now husband, she thought she was in the clear. His career was unlikely to involve travel. He had no desire to change that. They got married 2 years later. They moved to a new area to pursue a new dream project together. And part of that included her husband initially looking for additional part-time work. And the extra job that came together was perfect for their needs and his skills. It just involved a lot of travel. Courtney writes, "It's not that God gives us what we can handle. It's that he gives us what we can't handle, so we lean on him, not on ourselves. In the weak moments, I cry out to him with the most fervor. Unfortunately, I tend to look to myself when life is easy. But in the moments where I feel like I can't go on, I look away from myself and to him alone." Have you ever said to God something like, "I just can't handle this one thing. Please just do this one thing. That's all I ask." Well, if you have ever prayed like that, have you ever stopped to wonder, if that's the only thing you think you need God for, how could God ever take that away from you? Why is the Christian life characterized by comfort in trouble? So that we learn to rely on God, not on ourselves. Well, you might reasonably ask, is it worth it? Is it worth it to learn to rely God, to rely on God? Is it worth the trouble? Right? Is it worth suffering? Is it worth sickness, injury, pain? Is it worth betrayal, mistreatment? Is learning to rely on God worth being afflicted when God could just take it away? Yes, it is. Because people relying on self, not God, is what's wrong with the world. Adam and Eve ate the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Instead of relying on God to say what's right and wrong, they relied on themselves to decide right and wrong. So they were kicked out of the garden, excluded from eternal life, and brought God's curse on the world. The Tower of Babel was built by people reaching up to heaven to make a name for themselves. Instead of relying on God to give his blessing from heaven, they wanted to climb up and get blessing for themselves. Instead of relying on God to make their name great, they wanted to do it themselves. And so wanting to make our own names great, people are divided today not only by language but by all sorts of tensions and competitions. Because we rely on ourselves, not on God. How big a problem is it if I believe I don't need oxygen? That's a pretty big problem. How big a problem is it if I believe I don't need food and water? that's not going to last very long. I don't know about your experience, but I have fantastic parents who have faithfully cared for me and raised me since birth and still support me today in a myriad of ways. How big a problem is it if I believe I don't need them? It's not only a problem. For me, it's offensive. The problem is not that God needs a role in our world to feel a part of things. That's not the problem. The problem is that we are dependent on God in His world. We're dependent on God for every breath we take, for our existence, for the whole idea of what a human being is, for everything. God cares for you moment by moment, more intimately than anyone else does. Probably more than you can imagine. To delude ourselves about that is not only a big problem, it's offensive. But look again at verse 5. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Christ shared in our suffering, brought on the world by sin, so that we can share His suffering, learning to rely on God. In the Garden of Gethsemane, before Jesus was arrested, Jesus begged, "Father, take this cup from me." But He also prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." Jesus learnt obedience through His suffering. I mean, He always perfectly relied on God, but He grew to the full and complete humanness of relying on God, even facing the shame and death that we deserve for pretending we don't need God. And Jesus rose from the dead to rescue us from our offensive, deluded self-reliance. So that means not only that He rescues us from the punishment of death, which is an incredible comfort, but it also means He rescues us from relying on ourselves. Jesus doesn't just deal with the symptoms, He deals with the cause. 1 week after graduating from high school, Diana Kerr woke up to find she could barely move. After some random joint pain here and there, she was literally crippled overnight by rheumatoid arthritis. A few days after her diagnosis, she was waiting in a patient room at a children's hospital. It was the day before her 18th birthday, so that was kind of symbolic for her. She was in severe physical pain, but the emotional pain, she says, was just as great when she realised she would live the rest of her life trapped in her body. At the time, she believed, "God won't give you more than you can handle." But she knew she couldn't handle the life she saw stretching out before her. Well, it's now many years that Diana has been living with rheumatoid arthritis, and she says, "Arthritis has taught me how weak and needy I am, and I'm totally down with that truth. Everyone could benefit from something that makes them fall on their knees and desperately depend on God for strength. The realization that I'm not strong enough on my own and that I absolutely need to depend on God has been just about the most precious gift He has given me." Christ shared in our suffering, brought on the world by our sin, so that we can share in His suffering, learning to rely on God. Well, there are probably two main reactions to this Bible passage. Some of us might read this and listen to what I've explained and think, I'm not really experiencing anything that bad. My life's pretty good. I guess this might be useful to train me in supporting other people. Well, that's a great application, but let me make another suggestion as well. God knows that you need to keep growing in relying on Him. And God knows that the way to make that happen is to make sure you are out of your comfort zone. So, you can wait for God to make that happen, or you can give Him some suggestions. Right? You can be like Jonah, running away from the challenges so that God has to send the storms of life to grab you. God is gracious, He'll do that for you. Or you could just embrace the challenge of serving Jesus in the first place. What might that look like? Well, ask yourself the question, what would I like to do in serving Jesus that I feel I'm not capable of doing? What would I like to do in serving Jesus, but I'm not going to because I feel like I couldn't do that? Maybe there's a person you can see desperately needs a friend, but you think, with their needs or whatever it is, I just don't think I could build a relationship with that person. I don't think I could really be a friend to that person. Maybe there's something that needs doing in your local community, but you don't think you could handle taking on responsibility for something like that. Maybe there's a person who needs to know about Jesus, but you don't think you could really be the person to share the gospel with them. Maybe you think starting new small groups is a great idea, but you don't think you could handle leaving your small group to help start a new one. Maybe you think the Vic Plant Church Plant, the Vic Park Church Plant? The Vic Park Church, maybe you think the Vic Park Church Plant is an important project of this church, but you don't think you're the kind of person who could be part of that. Well, if that's the case, can I suggest that you are the perfect person to do those things? Because at least you're living in reality. The people who jump in to do those things thinking, I've got this covered, I can handle this, they're kidding themselves. None of those things are going to happen. None of those things will work unless God makes them happen. And so doing those things that you feel you can't do will push you to rely on God, which is what you should be doing anyway. So some of us might feel like we don't have enough affliction for this Bible passage. There's a possible challenge for you. On the other hand, some of us might feel too overwhelmed by our suffering right now to even consider the possibility that God has a plan in it. You might be thinking, Matt, I get in theory that the Christian life is one of comfort in trouble, but right now I'm getting way more than my fair share. Like, I get the logic, it's all good, but in right now, when all I can feel is pain, there's not even room in my emotions to feel any comfort that God's trying to give me. I get that the world at large is in rebellion against God, and God needs to do something harsh to pull their attention back. But I've already got my attention on God, and I'm doing my best, and all it feels like is life is torture. How is comfort even something I can experience, let alone how is it going to grow me as a person when my suffering is grinding me down? Well, they are fair questions. Can I humbly suggest the thing you must do is keep asking God. Keep asking God those questions. Because even in this, we must learn to rely on God. And so keep asking Him. and trust that he knows the answers, even when it's best for us not to know the answers. Keep asking him because we trust he knows the answers. If you want to hear that from someone who has suffered way more than me, you might consider reading the book, Kiss the Wave, Embracing God in Your Trials, by Dave Furman. Kiss the Wave, Embracing God in Your Trials, by Dave Furman. Dave has a chronic incurable nerve condition. He's tried dozens of treatments to no avail. He's in constant burning pain. Bumping an elbow causes just nauseating pain that he has to stop everything and sit down and wait for it to kind of subside. He's always aware of his pain. It never leaves him. It's a constant presence. And it means there are many basic tasks he can't do for himself. He can't dress himself. He can't drive a car. He can't open a door. He can't lift up his kids, let alone play basketball with them. Instead of being the support to his wife that he hoped and expected to be, he is very practically dependent on her. Every night, he battles insomnia, and sometimes it feels like the darkness will never lift. So what did he do? He became an overseas missionary to plant a church in a country where it's technically illegal to evangelize. In his book, he writes, "As you struggle through your pain, be comforted that God is not wasting this trial, but doing a good work in you through this hard time. We can have joy in our trials because God is working in our hearts. Our trials are an endless buffet table filled with opportunities for us to grow and look like Christ." Would you pray with me? God, thank you for sending Jesus to save us. Thank you that if we are trusting in him, we know we have eternal life with him. Thank you that in his resurrection, we see the defeat of death and pain and suffering. Help us to grasp the importance of learning to rely on you. Help us to hear the grinding of our souls trying to be independent from you. Help us to feel the offensiveness of us thinking we don't need you. So help us to trust you for comfort in the troubles you lead us through. Amen.